This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Blessing to be able to give our salam on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillah. What a blessing to be with all of you tonight, mashallah, and to just be in the company of sister, alhamdulillah. How are you all doing? MashaAllah. How are we doing? Doing okay? Alhamdulillah. Yeah? It's Sha'ban. We only have a few more weeks to Ramadan. Can you guys imagine? It comes up so quickly every single year. Every single year you say, okay, we have time, we have time. Suddenly it just comes up so quickly. Fatsabarakallah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. And speaking of such, mashallah, we actually have a Ramadan Readiness Women's Conference for you all this Sunday. Are we familiar with that? Do we know what's going on? Are we coming to that, inshallah? it'll be both virtual and in person. And I'm going to attempt to multitask and find the the flyer for you guys and put it up, inshallah. But I'm really excited, actually, because it's been... It's been a little while since we've done a women's conference that's just on Ramadan readiness. The last one was like a couple of years ago, so it's kind of nice to have this, inshallah. I'm also excited, mashallah, because we're having a couple of different of our teachers coming in person. So I'm just going to go ahead and tell you kind of the details so that... mashallah, just so that I did my due diligence of doing that. But I'm excited because it starts at 3 p.m., inshallah, here at MCC on Sunday, inshallah ta'ala. And it'll go until, I think, 6, if I'm not mistaken. First hour of which is more of a spiritual kind of readiness, kind of readying yourself spiritually, inshallah, which I will present, inshallah. And then we will, after a small break, go into breakout rooms for each of the three madhabs, so Shafi'i, Maliki, and Hanafi schools. We'll have their teachers. Ustada Muna Zankali will be here, Ustada Shamira Chothia will be here, and then Ustada Layla Fakira will be here, each doing one of the three madhabs. If you don't know where to go, the fiqh of Ramadan and fasting is similar across the madhahib, so really anywhere you go will be fine. But if there is a specific madhab that you do follow, or your family culturally probably follows, it might be the best place to go there, inshallah ta'ala. And it will also be live streamed. So I hope, inshallah, you all will come and join us. And I think I'm going to be able to share this. Let's make sure it works. Let's see if it works. Well, there's a million other things in the background. Maybe? Something's showing. Okay, good. Actually, but I don't know if our Zoom people can see it. I think I was supposed to do that the other way around. Okay, hang on. I did the wrong thing. Mashallah. I think I'm supposed to do the Zoom people first. Mashallah. But... for those of you who are local, it'd be great if you actually do come here. Bismillah, I think it'll make it a lot easier. The link to register is the mccceastbay.org/fiqh, but I'll put that in the chat for those who are on Zoom to be able to see, inshallah. Questions? Can I answer questions about this? Does anyone have questions about like the madhahib question or anything else for that matter? You guys good with that? Is it showing? Ta-da! Okay, good. Alhamdulillah. Let me move this out of the way. So this is where to register for it, whether it's in person or online, and that way you'll get the links, inshallah, sent to you if you're virtual. Will we see you guys, possibly? Inshallah? Good? I always find that it's helpful to actually prep for Ramadan a few weeks before it comes in and not like the day before. especially because this is a wonderful time, speaking to myself first before anyone else, if you still have days to make up for fasting, this is, of course, the most important time to do so. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you. Perfect timing. Thank you. MashaAllah. Yes, if you have any days to make up, this would be a good time to obviously get that done, but also in general, just kind of getting us ready spiritually, I think is really important as well, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, all of that being said, let me get this set up, inshallah, now that we're here, and we can get started for today. We're in the right places. Okay, inshallah ta'ala. All right. So I understand, mashallah, from the last couple of weeks that you've carried on in the book, mashallah, that the Ustadha Hussain and Ustadha Shamita have carried on with the different names of Allah Azza wa Jal. How was that? Yes? Isn't it excellent to kind of meet your other Ustadhas, part of the Rahmah Foundation, alhamdulillah? It's lovely. They're lovely, and I'm so glad that you guys had a chance to get to learn from them and hear from them, mashallah. Oh yes, everyone's asking how to join. I'm sorry, I did say that I was gonna send it to you guys. 1 second, sorry, 1 minute, guys, mashallah. FCC East Bay, .org/fiqh. And I think this is already on our Rahma WhatsApp, right? Or is it not? It should be. But if it's not, we can put it on there too, inshallah ta'ala. Okay. Yep, thank you. Thank you for posting that. So let's go ahead and get started. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wasala Allahumma, I forgot this. Too many technological things, guys. What is this world that we live in? Oh my God. So many things to press and do. Very mashallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wasala Allahumma ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. Mashallah. So we are continuing, subhanAllah, in difficult moments, in difficult days. And I thought, subhanAllah, this very next name that we're covering in the 99 names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the book that we've been covering, is so apt for the moment that we're in. So was last week. You guys did as-salam last week, so that's beautiful, mashallah. We are doing today al-mu'min, al-mu'min. So before I translate this for you, I'd like you all to take a guess at how do you translate al-mu'min. How was that translated? How is al-mu'min translated? Say it again. So most of the time we translate al-mu'min as a believer, right? We say al-mu'min about ourselves, a believer. But tell me, how does that apply to Allah Azza wa Jal? Because does that make a whole lot of sense? Okay, we have a few hands. Yes, go ahead. So something about giving faith. The one who faith belongs to. Okay, that's, we're getting closer. Yes? The one who guards our faith. Okay, so something about Allah's doing something with our our faith as a believer. Any other guesses? Let's see. Do we have anybody else here? The infuser of faith. We have other... somebody says, mashallah, Tamana says, the one with whom we are safe. Interesting. So let me tell you how the name of Allah, Azza wa Jal, Al-Mu'min, right? The, what? The one who grants security. Or like you said, Tamana, the one who grants safety. SubhanAllah. And so then my next question to you will be, well, if that's what Al-Mu'min for Allah Azza wa Jal's name means, the one who grants security and safety, how does that connect to the fact that we normally say Mu'min is a believer? How are the two connected? Yes. Beautiful. I love that, mashallah. That's definitely one of the core things that we come to. So there's a connection because she said, and I'll repeat, that we as believers are supposed to be safe towards our fellow sisters and brothers. They should experience safety from us. Yes. Mentioning the book? Yeah, of course. This book is called Reflecting on the Names of Allah, Reflecting on the Names of Allah by Ustada Jinan Yusuf. And we have been covering it for our halakha. Every week we do a name or two, depending on what the chapter has. And what did I want to say about this? Oh, I think I always say how much I love supporting our women scholars and teachers, mashallah. So Ustada Jinan wrote this wonderful reflection and this wonderful book, Yani, that reflects on the names, and we've been following it. Yeah, mashallah. Yes. So something about safeguarding our nafs, okay. Anything else? The connection between believer, the word mu'min as believer, and between Allah's name as the one who is the grantor of security and safety. How do they connect? Very nice, mashallah. Something about you having faith, right, keeps you secure and safe, mashallah. There is definitely that connection, yes. So where are my Arabic pros here who can kind of to give me the three-letter root of the word mu'min? How do I break the three-letter, right down to the three-letter word? There's a discrepancy. How do we start? What's the first of the three-letter root? Somebody said it. Very good. Hamza, mashallah, yes. So the alif, and then what? Meem and noon. So amana, amana. Now, does it sound more like safety and security? Yes. Yes, mashallah. So, amen. So, the mu'min literally is the one who has experienced safety and security. And the connection with belief we're going to make right now, inshallah ta'ala, kind of connect these two things for you, subhanAllah. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So, let's first say that any of the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla that we cover and that we study, the purpose of even studying the 99 names, like why are we coming on Friday nights to go through each of these names, subhanAllah, the purpose of all of this is that every time you learn a new name, it's like you've uncovered a new dimension of who Allah Azza wa Ta'ala is, and your relationship with Him, subhanAllah, grows, right? More. And I was saying how, subhanAllah, that today, specifically, these days that we're in, having this concept of what does it mean to have somebody who grants safety and security for you is so powerful. Because we're seeing horrendous, horrific things. We're so upset. I had the teachers in the halakha here before you all, and one of them was saying, I want to do this social justice thing and all this work and all the causes, but it's been very, very heavy. And you were saying, mashallah, when you first came, and I'm so angry because I tried, you know, to do something, and then they kind of painted it with this terrible picture, right? Subhanallah. May Allah protect all. So, safety, security, protection isn't just something that's physical. It is also something that is spiritual and something that is emotional. When you have safety and security and protection, it's actually all of these things. So you think about somebody who might be physically safe, but they're constantly verbally tormented by other people, bullied in that way. Or, subhanAllah, they have a sense of emotional and spiritual safety, but there's no physical safety because literally buildings are falling on their head. So it's got to be all of it together to really experience aman, security or safety. And so the first thing that I want to share with you, subhanAllah, this because it's an internal feeling. It's not an external thing. It's an internal feeling. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives people the sense of safety and security, it's also a freedom from fear. We know that we're supposed to fear Allah Azza wa Jal, as in to say we fear judgment, we fear punishment day, we fear hellfire, we fear these things, but we're not supposed to live in a constant state of fear, right? That's not the point of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created for us, nor the point of His name, Jalla Jalaluhu. There is a verse in the Quran that I think it's in the Juz'amah, so many of you have memorized it, I'm sure, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about Quraysh, and it's talking about the year in which there was the attack on the Kaaba. What am I referring to? What verse am I referring to? Yes, Sayyid al-Ababil. What's the verse? With the word here, the aman that I'm looking for? وآمنهم من خوف, right? وآمنهم من جوع. It's so that he protected them from what? From fear. Fear of a sense of security, safety, that they're not going to be have this, you know, terrible attack happen to them, right? And safety from hunger. So this was a something that Allah granted Quraysh, right, in the Quran. So that's an example of what we mean by aman. That's also safety and security. Now, I want to also say to you, subhanAllah, protection from fear, because we as human beings are very vulnerable. We fear things all the time. Some of us have a fear of spiders. Some of us have a fear of heights. Some of us have a fear of birds. I don't know, inshallah. Different fears, subhanAllah. And I'm smiling a little bit because for some people, it's like the thing that like makes you scream or cringe. The other person's like, well, so what? What's the big deal? You know what I mean? And that person's like, don't bring that thing close to me. And they're like, they're really, really upset with you. SubhanAllah. But as humans, subhanAllah, there's always something that makes us fear. There's something that scares us, every single one of us. SubhanAllah, even animals. My kid said to me the other day, this is really funny. I finally figured out what scares our cat. We finally got a cat. I finally gave in and got a pet. Who's clapping? That's hilarious. Alhamdulillah. Took me forever. Alhamdulillah. Anyhow. And my kid says, I finally figured out what makes the cat scared. And I was like, okay, what? Putting on mouse ears. And I was like, what? And apparently that really, really scares this cat. SubhanAllah. And I thought, wow, everybody has something. Because this cat is like, you know, like on top of it, inside of everything. Nothing seems to scare this creature, subhanAllah. Mouse ears. Alhamdulillah. As humans, subhanAllah, we definitely are vulnerable. And one of the main things that humans fear is actually death. Right? A lot of people fear death. And some people, it's not so much the concept of death in and of itself, but it's actually being alone, the concept of being in a grave, having something completely closed off on just you and you alone, and for long, extended periods of time, potentially. Or what is this, you know, or judgment, you know, punishment, yani. And so all these things, when you think about them, there are points of vulnerability. But what does it mean when Allah Azza wa Jal promises us that there's going to be a sense of safety, even in knowing that there is a judgment day and a punishment day coming? We just came back, subhanAllah, some weeks ago from Umrah, alhamdulillah, wa tabarakallah. Amazing. I can't wait for all of you to go and for all of us to go together, inshallah. May Allah allow us to be people who visit His holy house again and again and again, ya Rabbi, in our lifetimes. Many, many times, Allahumma ameen, because it's such a beautiful, solid strengthening of your iman, wallahi. If you kind of feel a little bit shaky, that place will heal you, truly. It does something beautiful and amazing. Yes? Yes? Our Quran teacher who was here, mashallah. Oh. Isn't that beautiful, the people you bump into? I can't even tell you. It kept happening over and over and over to me. And I was like, what are you doing here? Well, of course, I know what you're doing here. But like, it's so amazing. Inshallah, that's a lot of cool. What a healing thing. Well, the other day, the group of us who had went together for Umrah met online. And just to kind of recap and reconvene, like, you know, because people that you do Umrah or Hajj with, they become your buddies, like, for life, essentially. You like your Hajj buddy for life, your Umrah buddy for life. It's kind of cool, mashallah. It's a special connection of its own. And one of the people, may Allah bless him, everybody was describing their most memorable moment, you know, that moment in the Rawda or that moment at the Kaaba or, you know, something that they made dua for that after they came back came to pass, like actually happened. So everybody was describing these really beautiful, beautiful, you know, intimate moments that are just so spiritual and beautiful. And this brother says, mashallah, may Allah bless him. He says, one of my things that I was terrified of before I went to Umrah was death. And after the Umrah, Allah took that away from me. And it was, it stuck with me. Out of all the things that were mentioned, this one really stuck with me, subhanAllah. And I thought to myself, it's true. As humans, we fear the unknown and the death and the grave. There's a lot of unknowns with it. And you don't let yourself spiral, okay? Don't get obsessed on this and get yourself fixated on this thought and kind of spiral down, because we don't do that either as Mu'mins. But we believe that Allah Azza wa Jal is going to give us safe passage. But sometimes it requires hearing these very words of God that kind of heal you and protect you and give you a sense of security, even in things that seem scary. Do you see what I'm saying? So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say to us? He says that the nature of this world is that it's unstable. And the relationships in it are also unstable. But Allah is stable. And our relationship with Allah, if you wish it for it to be, will be unwavering. Right? We might waver, but He doesn't waver. Jalla Jalaluhu, He's solid. And so if you hold on to something that is solid, you too will feel a sense of firm ground underneath you. But if you hold into things that are unstable, you too feel a sense of instability. Do you know what I mean? If you kind of put all your hopes and reliance into humans, well, humans fail us. They do, right? And if you put all your hopes and reliance into whatever it is, a child of yours, that child is going to take care of you when they're older. And then they like don't, you know what I mean? May Allah protect all of us and make all of us have children that are barin to us, and us be children that are barin to our parents. I mean, Ya Rab. But you can't put all your eggs in that basket. Do you see what I'm saying? But if you put your firm reliance on Allah Azza wa Jal, He is to be trusted. Why? Because He doesn't break His promise. He doesn't break His word. And Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, truly, God does not break His promise. And so when you realize that, you have something you can fully trust. Trust equals security. Because think about that. For somebody that breaks their word, like, you know, they don't keep their word, it's hard for them to trust. And because you don't have the trust, you don't have security with them. There's no sense of safety with them. So here we have some examples then of what this means. Imam al-Ghazali says, the biggest fear in all of us should be this concept of eternal damnation. As in to say, having an akhirah that is not a good or pleasant one, right? And nothing can protect us from that except profession in the oneness of Allah Azza wa Jal and faith in Him, right? Because only La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, can give you an akhirah that's going to be good, right? And not having that will give you eternal damnation, right? So in understanding then that the mu'min, the person that has faith, just like that two people can see the same signs and not actually, one believes and one doesn't believe. And the best example of this in the Quran is of Sayyidina Musa when he cast down his stick, right? And the magicians see this and they understand that this is not sorcery, because they know magic, they know sorcery, and they know that that's not sorcery. So there's something greater than that because, right? So they believe. But Fir'aun sees the exact same thing and, right, is a kafir, right? Completely does not understand that. So that's why we say for us, subhanAllah, when the proofs of Islam come to us, we want to be people who can actually see it for what it is. Ya Allah, arina al-haqqa haqqa, show us the truth as truth, wal-batila batilan, right? And falsehood as falsehood, so you don't mix the two up. Do you see what I'm saying? And you're seeing this now. You're seeing this now in the media where people are literally like, how could they say that this isn't what it plainly is, but they can't see it. They literally cannot see it. It's like we see it as truth, the truth of the matter, and it's like falsehood to them completely. Right? SubhanAllah. And it's like Fir'aun looking at that stick and saying, nope, it isn't. Do you see what I'm saying? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. And so to say, subhanAllah, that you have faith, amanna, there's a verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the desert Arabs who say, amanna, we have faith. Again, that same root, amanna, right? We have faith. What does He say to them? Do you know the verse? What does Allah Azza wa Jalla say to them when they say, we have faith, amanna? What is it? He says, say something else instead of amanna. Sorry. He says to them, when they say, we have faith, he says to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, tell them, you don't have faith. What you have and what you should say instead is, aslamna. We have submitted. Because faith has not yet entered into your hearts. But if you obey God and His messengers, He will not diminish any of your deeds, and He is most forgiving and most merciful. And the concept here is, it is not enough for us to be able to just say, amanna. We're mu'min, we believe, because we call ourselves Muslims. This has been done by all the other faith groups before us, has it not? We're believers, right? But what has it really done for them? What has it done for us, as Muslims even, when you call yourself a Muslim? Because the point here is, having true faith is not just simply labeling yourself as a Muslim. Rather, it's having, and listen closely to this, a conscious effort to find security through God. Okay, this is where I want to stop for a minute. Have security through God, a conscious effort to have security through God. Yani what? Yani the entire world can potentially be falling down around you. And you have faith that Allah, because He's promised you security, that He's going to see you through this. In these days that we're seeing what's happening in Palestine, and literally the whole world falling down around our sisters and brothers in Gaza and now other parts of Palestine too. And in other corners of the world too. A person might ask themselves, is Allah truly actually giving them security? How is that happening when their very buildings, their very selves are being obliterated? When a person understands that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends to you, if it causes death in this way, a shahada, martyrdom, then that has its own thawab or its own reward. It doesn't absolve the terribleness that's happening, but the end result is shahada. And for those who live, that difficulty, that trauma that just happened here, that Allah is going to help guide you through that. Look, all of this is just words and things we're seeing virtually through social media, kind of looking through all of this. When I was traveling last week, I went to Qatar. I was there for an Islamic psychology conference. And they told me that there was a sister, a psychologist, who's from Gaza, who wanted to meet me. And I said, oh, I'd be honored, Yani. Please have her come to the conference. So I'm at the conference, and it's lunchtime. And, you know, people are saying salam and talking and so on, and different sisters are saying salam, so I'm responding. And a sister comes up and says salam, and I say salam, just regular, you know, smiling, happy, salam, you know. And then she says to me, I'm so-and-so. I'm not connecting the dots. So she says, like, I'm so-and-so. Wonderful to meet you, but I'm not, like, connecting who this is. And then but I see that she's wearing, like, a kafiyah. But many people are, subhanAllah, as well. And so she says to me, I'm Dr. Shema, the one who's from Gaza, the one who they pulled out of the rubble. And I paused, and I was like, oh. And so we went and sit down, and a group of women are sitting down talking with her. And she starts telling her story. And I'm telling you, she's talking like me and you, like this, right? And she's smiling and talking and smiling. And she tells Yani's story. We've heard stories virtually, but to see somebody in the flesh, in real life, who's telling you that weeks ago, just weeks ago, that her heavy, it's heavy, okay? But everything we're watching is heavy. The entire family, nobody, parents, husband, children, relatives, the entire family gone. Not a single person left of her family. And when they pulled her out of the rubble and she realized that she was alive, She said to herself, why me? Everybody died. Why did Allah leave me? And there's always that moment where you ask yourself these questions. And as she's telling the story, all of us are just, nobody could obviously eat or talk or move. We're just all like frozen, you know, as she's telling the story. And then a sister sitting next to me says to her, Dr. Shema, how are you even talking? Like, you're smiling. How are you even walking? How are you even functioning? How are you even here? And then someone said, actually, what did bring you to Qatar? How did you get here? You know? And so she said, subhanAllah. She said, yeah, Allah. She said, people around her started saying to her, Allah kept you for a reason. There is a reason that you still have to do on this earth that Allah wanted you to do before He takes you. And before all of this, imagine, before all of this, she's a university professor in Gaza in the Department of Psychology. She teaches and she has research and she has clinic and she has so on. And her specialty is trauma. And when all of this happened, Qatar, I don't know if you know this, but is one of the few countries doing anything about anything, and is actually taking a number of Palestinians into Qatar, particularly children who are parentless. They no longer have any relatives. They paired her with a little girl to accompany her on the plane and bring her the little girl to stay with her in Qatar, to have an adult while the little girl is going through medical treatment. The little girl gets to Qatar and she has a cast on every one of her limbs. So she's going through physical therapy to just, I'm going to start crying again. She's going through physical therapy to just walk again, right? And Dr. Shema becomes like a surrogate mother to her, essentially, as she's going through this treatment. And when she gets there, there's all these other children who are also parentless and don't have anybody to care for them. But because she's trained in psychology, she's able to help some of the counseling. And even though she's had her intense, intense loss. I'm telling you, I didn't even recognize, it's not like somebody who's sad or depressed or something you can see visibly. They're not saying anything, but they're no, she's smiling to the point that I thought she was just another conference attendee, like another sister like me and you. Do you know what I mean? And so we asked her and we said, when the sister asked her, how are you still telling this story like this? And she said in Arabic, and I'll try to translate to the best of my ability, but she said, Allah rabat ala qalbi. The literal translation is, Allah has tied over my heart. Or we would say, colloquially, Allah is holding me. You understand that Allah is al-mu'min, the one who's going to give you safety and security even when everything is falling down and being destroyed around you. Even when everything is crumbled around you, Allah is going to, if He brought you to it, He's going to bring you through it. This is a person who has embodied the understanding of Allah is security. And that He's not going to give you something more than you can bear. When something, even a fraction of this story, happens to us, we go, no, why, I can't, I'm not strong enough. We say this often, right? I'm not strong enough. Why did Allah send this to me? I can't handle this. But the reality is, if He gave it to you, He believes you can handle it and is promised that He will give you the assistance, which it might take years, it might take people, it might take time, it might take therapies, it might take whatever it might take, but He's not going to just leave you. That is a person who understands that Allah is al-mu'min, the one who gives safety and security. Do you see what I'm saying? When I met her, subhanAllah, I just felt like we all just read and interpret and theoretically. This is lived experience. We all have our traumas. We all have our difficulty. We all have our tests. Life happens. Hard things happen. Every single one of us has cried over things. Every single one of us has had, you know, our tearing, crying sessions over personal things. somebody did something, somebody took something, somebody hurt us in some way, said something, did, you know, circumstances in our life, every one of us. And we're not here to compare apples and oranges. We're not. But rather to say that when whatever it is that causes those tears and those hurt, that hurt happens, that Allah has sent that. And the belief is of a believer, of a mu'min, see that's the connection now, the believer is the one who understands, Allah is also going to give the security and safety. Because it's not enough to just say, I believe, amanna, right? It's not enough. You actually have to know that, again, the sentence was, that security comes through God. And that's what Dr. Shema embodied, wallahi, truly. I asked her, subhanAllah, and I'm going to ask all of you for help with this too, subhanAllah. I asked her to come virtually to the Muslim Mental Health Conference. Some of you know that I'm hosting we have an annual Muslim Mental Health Conference that happens every year. This year it's being hosted here in California in Stanford, inshallah. It's in 2 weeks, March 1st and 2nd. So anyone interested in mental health, please join us in person or virtually, inshallah. But she'll be one of the panelists. There's a whole panel actually speaking on Palestine mental health. And I'm also really proud of this, subhanAllah. We're actually flying in the Minister of Mental Health from the West Bank. She's coming in. She, mashallah, is coming in from Palestine, inshallah. Her name is Dr. Samah Jabbar and will be our keynote speaker at the conference, inshallah. I really want people to hear and see and understand what exactly is actually happening, because we're not getting nearly enough of that. And the mental health effects of it all, of course, inshallah. Sorry, that was really heavy. La ilaha illallah. On a lighter note, before we go to Aisha, I have a request for all of you. Since I brought up the conference, I have a request for all of you. I really need help, actually. I don't normally ask for a lot of help, but I need help here, mashallah. At the end of the conference that's happening, which will be on March, and it ends on March 2nd, that evening we're doing the gala celebration, if you will, for Maristan, which is our mental health nonprofit organization. I really want you guys to come. Can you guys come, please? Can my sisters come, please, inshallah? It is at Stanford. I realize that's a little bit far, mashallah. But I really need you guys to come. Because we don't have enough tickets sold. So we need our sisters to come. And for all my virtual sisters who are online, we actually opened up virtual tickets for you guys, inshallah. So I'm going to put some links out there into our chats, but I actually need our sisters to show up, inshallah. Support the sisters, please, who are doing these efforts. The people, men and women, but support a sister, please, inshallah. I actually don't want people like Dr. Samah and some of our other keynotes to speak to an empty room. I just think it's very aib, inshallah. It's not nice to bring them all the way here and then not have a full room for them to talk to, so I'm really passionate about having their voices heard because there's not enough of that. But I also need our local people to show up, inshallah. So inshallah, I'm going to put in some of these links for you all, and I hope you guys come, inshallah ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. I wish we could have brought Dr. Shaymat too. It was just too far for her, but inshallah, she'll be there virtually. Bi'idhnillah. Yes, inshallah. Can I say something real quick to our virtual sisters? Virtual sisters, inshallah, who are joining in virtually. They asked me, this is kind of funny, they actually asked me, they said, can you guarantee that at least 200 of your virtual people will come so that we can actually make the gala virtual? Because, and the conference too, they're both virtual now, there's obviously expenses in having the cameramen and the whatever. They weren't planning on making this virtual. So I said, well, how about I put it to my halakha to see if they'll actually come? Because I feel like you guys are going to make this happen. So we have a competition. We have a competition. Apparently, I need to get 200 of you all registered, like, tonight, inshallah, on the virtual side to come to make sure that it actually happens virtually. So, mashallah. You guys should see the comments in here. It's really funny, mashallah. They're having a competition from different countries. Okay? All right? Go for it. Kenya competing against Indonesia. Alhamdulillah, no problem. Canada's competing against Singapore. Go for it. Inshallah. Inshallah. May Allah bless you all. I'm going to put the link for you, inshallah, to register so that we can prove our sisters are going to come through. Inshallah ta'ala. Sorry, that was a total tangent, but it's time for Aisha anyhow. So I hope, inshallah, you're able to join us, and I'll put some links while we go pray Aisha and come back. Bi-ithnillah. Barakallahu fikun. We'll see you. All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Welcome back from prayer. MashaAllah, may Allah accept from all of you. Alhamdulillah. I just want to make sure our sisters online can hear. Are you guys hearing okay? Inshallah. All right. I think we're back. Okay, alhamdulillah. All right, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam ajma'in. Welcome back, everybody, mashallah. And there were a couple questions that were asked. I'm just going to address them, if that's okay, quickly, inshallah ta'ala, about the conference and about the gala and all the rest of the wonderful things that we shared. First, about the Sunday program, the Ramadan Readiness Women's Conference that's happening here at MCC from 3 to 6 p.m. this Sunday. Also virtual, but if you're local, please join us, inshallah. The question was about how do you know exactly which madhab to go to? And if a person has one that's identified, because all three are being offered, Shafi, Hanafi, and Maliki, you would go to that one. And if you're not too sure where to go exactly, different people have done this differently. Sometimes you may not know the name of the specific school that you're following, but it's culturally, there's kind of like been a pass me down kind of concept. The largest madhab is actually the Hanafi school. That tends to be what a lot of people follow and have studied. But depending again on where you have come from, mashallah, in terms of like origins, or if you're a convert who potentially has taught you, whatever teachers have been kind of in your life so far has may potentially also affect that too. So does that help? Sometimes people just sort of sit in one of the classes and see what works. Mashallah. Can I clarify that any further? Does that help a little bit to those who are asking? Yeah? Okay, inshallah. Again, the fiqh of Ramadan isn't terribly different between one school and another. It's just making sure that, because there's some nuances, that's why we have our different teachers here to kind of clarify for each group. Alhamdulillah. All right, and then there were a couple questions related to the that when we ended, I was just talking about the conference, the Muslim Mental Health Work, and you guys know that this is a passion of mine, mashallah. But I didn't share a couple of really important things that I do want to share. The reason, subhanAllah, this is a big honor and blessing for us that we're hosting the conference, the Muslim Mental Health Conference, here in California this year, because every year it goes to a different state or a different university, kind of hops around. It's actually in its 16th year, mashallah, so it's been going on for a while. It's open to everybody. People have been asking me, is it just mental health professionals, or is it for everybody? The answer is it's for everybody. It is an academic conference, as in to say there's people who are presenting research and their work, so if this is of interest to you, please come. And then there's parts of the program that are not researchy, like, for example, Dr. Samah Jaber, who is the Minister of Mental Health from Palestine, mashallah. She's like the Minister of Mental Health, who's being flown in from the West Bank. And somebody asked me, can she stay longer? And I said, you don't even understand. We barely have her for like even, subhanAllah, these people, subhanAllah. She's like, she didn't even want to like spend the night. She's just like, I wanted to fly in, do her talk and leave. And we're like, oh no, mashallah, because there's just a lot to do over there, as you can imagine. So subhanAllah, she'll be, her talk will happen at the conference right before. So it's like, if you're there on Saturday and catch the part of the conference where she's giving her keynote, inshallah, and then we'll have our gala. The gala also has its keynote speakers, mashallah. Those of you who are familiar, we actually did a part of that book in our halakha last year, if you guys remember, Sheikh Mikael Smith. If you know this name, he wrote the book called the Emotional Intelligence of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's a beautiful book, mashallah. And he wrote another book about his newest book is on listening. What does it mean to listen? But anyhow, just beautiful soul. He's an instructor at Qalam in Texas. And our other keynote speaker is Sheikh Tariq Muslih, and he's actually from Chicago, nearby the neighborhood in which the young 6-year-old boy who was murdered, Wadia, rahimahullah, and has been very active in all of that as well. So we have those as some speakers who are coming and really hoping to, you know, share with us wisdom, inshallah ta'ala. There's also some beautiful awards that are being given out on that particular night. Anybody who's familiar with one of my mentors, Sheikh Professor Malik Badri, rahimahullah, who's passed. So it's actually, we're giving this after his passing, subhanAllah. But he's been an incredible force in everybody who does anything related to Islamic psychology. And then some other local people like Dr. Rajab Ali, if you guys are familiar with him, Sister Sada Mustafavi, some of you know her locally here, mashallah. Some of these wonderful people that are being awarded that night as well. So for many, many different reasons. The reason I'm even hosting this conference this year is because my research lab at Stanford has reached its 10th year, mashallah, tabarakallah. It's actually our 10-year anniversary, so it's part of the commemoration, alhamdulillah. So your du'as, but most importantly, that you actually come, inshallah. I really need our sisters to come and support this effort and make sure that the room is beautiful and filled when these great speakers come, inshallah ta'ala. And any of you that happen to have any organizations or companies that you're connected to, please see me if you're willing to sponsor too. I think that would be a lovely thing, inshallah ta'ala. So those are my announcements plus answers to your questions, inshallah ta'ala. Yes, you have a question. Go ahead. Yeah, of course. Non-Muslims can come to the conference. It's a conference, yeah. The schedule is on the website that I sent, that link that I sent you. You can scroll through and there's someone that says conference agenda and you can open up the whole agenda. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's an academic conference. Yeah, inshallah. And then the gala is a gala, yeah. Alhamdulillah. Those are separate, but they're connected. And they're in the same location. Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you guys for letting me kind of share all of that. And all of our virtual sisters, please thank you for helping. They weren't going to do this virtual thing, and then I was like, please, I have these wonderful Halakha sisters who would really like to be there, inshallah. And so I hope, inshallah, that you are able to actually show them that we can do this, inshallah, and have our virtual tickets. Barakallahu fikun, inshallah. All right, so with that, inshallah, let's go ahead and finish up what we had started. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Oh, yeah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين. So we have been talking about the name Al-Mu'min, which we said is the name, if we translate it, about Allah Azza wa Jal, refers to security, the one who grants security. And one of the beautiful things, subhanAllah, we need to mention about this is also the protection from fear. So think about how one of the main things, and one of you mentioned this, protection from fear. Also, let's think about Sayyidina Musa. Let's go also to the story of Sayyidina Musa. Think about his mother for a moment. There's a verse in the Quran that describes that when she realizes that she has a son, yeah? You have different mothers in the Quran that realize realizes she has a daughter and it's not quite what she made dua for, right? And the other one realizes she has a son, and now it's like, oh, subhanAllah, she realizes that the henchmen of Fir'aun are going to come and take this child and murder this child. So imagine the fear that sets in her heart. And Allah Azza wa Jal describes this fear in the Quran. And he says here, subhanAllah, Before I say that, I wanted to say something else. I wanted to say why, actually this is an important question, why does Fir'aun go after the little boys and the little baby boys in the first place? Like, what was the whole backstory? Because there was a dream. There's a dream. He has a dream. And in the dream, what does he see? What are the people, those who prophesized or those who interpreted it for him, what do they say? That the children of a young person from Bani Israel, right, is going to kill him and basically dethrone him. So to protect his own status, he then gets rid of all the boys that could potentially one day become the ones who eventually dethrone him. And subhanAllah, the fate going, you know how the story goes, right? SubhanAllah, the whole fate that the very one who's going to actually do that ends up being in his very palace. But how does that, so now we get to back to the mother of Musa. SubhanAllah, where Allah Azza wa Jal says about her, that when her heart is gripped with fear, he says to her, and we have inspired to the mother of Musa, suckle him, but when you fear for him, cast him into the river, and do not fear and do not grieve. Indeed, we will return him to you and will make him one of the messengers. Are we familiar with this verse? Do we know? Well, we know the story, mashallah. And it's a beautiful thing because what happens here, subhanAllah, is she's gripped with fear, knowing that this young boy could absolutely be murdered. Because that's essentially what Fir'aun has said. I'm going to murder all the boys who are born in this year. And Allah gives her respite. And this feeling of emptiness that follows it, because once he's taken and put into the river, imagine you as a mother, yani, even after you put him in the river, is your heart going to be settled? No, of course not. So even after, there's this feeling of intense fear. And then when he leaves and goes, and he goes to the, and he gets to the palace, there's a feeling of emptiness that she feels. So what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell her? He says he strengthened her heart to make her one of those who believe, to be from al-mu'mineen. So the sense of security, safety, is connected to the sense of belief and faith that Allah is going to be able to deliver on his promise. He's not going to break his promise with you, Azza wa Jal. And we know, subhanAllah, that the mother of Musa is an incredible story of strength and resolve, that she's able to put her son in this tub, with, like, literally in this little basket, thank you, that's the word I'm looking for, a little basket, and trust, have faith that Allah is going to be able to deliver her son to safety, even though he's in the very palace of Fir'aun. It's the most ajib thing, subhanAllah. And later, when Sayyidina Musa is now older, he too gets to a point where he too has to confront Fir'aun, the very man who he was raised in his very palace, right? He was raised in his, under his, like a surrogate father figure, right? And now he's been given the message, and he has to go to Fir'aun and convey it. So do we know this verse where Allah's telling him to go convey the message? And of course, there's this whole dua that he makes of, give me my brother, right? I need help. I need assistance, which we could have a whole halakha just on that story of what does it mean to know your limits, and what does it mean to reach out for help and ask for help and take help and assistance with you and not go alone or not do something alone that you know is beyond what you think you're able to accomplish, subhanAllah. It's a powerful lesson, actually. And so it's a beautiful thing. Do you have memorized this? Because we know some of it. رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُ الْعُقْدَةَ مِنْ لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي. Right? وَجْعَلْ لِي وَزِيرًا مِنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي. Right? It's a beautiful kind of like narration. And so like what he talks about here is, so first let's go back to the dua we all make. Why do we make this dua? Because what is he saying in the dua? How do you translate the dua? رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي. رَبِّ اشْرَحْ لِي صَدْرِي is open my heart, right? And take the knot from my tongue. Yes, exactly. Make it easy for them to understand me. Why? Why does anyone know why? Some of the tafsir explain that he had a stutter. Yes, okay. And some say that that's the concept as well, that it's kind of like that they may not understand what he's coming with, the message he's coming with. And some said he had a physical impairment, right? So he wants his brother, Harun, right, to come with him. Ushtud bihi azri, like literally he's going to strengthen me to go do this, right? And then look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to him. He says to him, go to Fir'aun and confront him. And they say, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not be afraid. I am with you, both hearing and seeing. Isn't that an amazing thing where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says, I will be with you. Not only is Harun going to be with you, I'm going to be with you. Hearing and seeing. There is a similar story. We'll just take a little kind of, kind of make a connection here. When the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also with his closest companion, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, and they're on the migration, leaving from Mecca to Medina, knowing that all of these people are after them. In fact, when we were actually in Medina visiting, we went to a museum that was actually showing us the exact, miniatures, right? They kind of showed kind of the route that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took, and then explained to us that if you were to convert it to today's currency, the price tag, the bounty, right, that would be given if a person was able to get the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you have any concept of how much this was? What did you say? 100 camels. Does anyone know what that equates to? what would 100 camels then give you? $500,000. It would make you a millionaire. It would literally make you a millionaire. So who wouldn't go and try to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? I mean, literally, like, people went out in droves trying to find him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's all these miracles. They took a different route. They did this. They did that. But at one point, the way Sayyidina Abu Bakr describes it, he says, and if they were to have just looked down, they would have seen us. Do anyone know where this is, what I'm talking about? What is it? Thawr. Very good. Yes. When they were at the mountain of Thawr, right? It is this. You know the story of the pigeon and the spider web? This area is very shallow. So what distracts them is the web, because they say, well, a spider isn't going to make a web that quickly. This must be untouched area. And the pigeon is going to, if any human comes, it'll fly away. It's not going to stay there, right? So they saw these two things and they thought, okay. No. But Sayyidina Abu Bakr says, if they were to have just looked down, they would have seen us. Yani they're down, right? And he's saying, from where we are, we can see their feet. So fear. He's just like the mother of Musa. He's gripped with fear. Not for his death, but rather, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, it's such a beautiful thing. His fear was knowing that he was carrying the amana of being the one who was meant to be the companion to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the one that was meant to get him from point A to point B safely. He had this weight of this amana of, all of this is on my shoulders to transport Rasulullah to safety. And if anything were to happen to him, imagine what kind of guilt he'd be carrying. This is his fear. At some point, you know this part of the story, that at one point, the Prophet ﷺ rests. He puts his head down in the lap of Sayyidina Abu Bakr to sleep a little bit. And because they're in a cave, even though Sayyidina Abu Bakr tells the story that he tries to have cleaned out the cave, he did his very best, and they tried to plug all the holes, so if there was a scorpion or a snake or something, that they plugged all the holes in. So they did all that, and now the Prophet is resting, has his head in the lap of the Sayyidina Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu, and a snake comes out and bites Sayyidina Abu Bakr. What would you do if a snake bit you? What would you do if a poisonous snake bit you? Scream, shout, at the very least, ow, just something, you know, if not, like, you know. He would not move, because the Prophet's head, his blessed head, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is in his lap. He does not want to wake him or disturb him, that he is in wincing in pain, literally crying from the pain of the bite, but still, completely still and not moving. You know what eventually wakes the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He's in such pain that he's crying tears, and those tears are what falls on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that's what wakes him up. And then he asks him what happened, and he explains, and it's infected. I mean, it's going to be infected. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam does what? Do you guys know? Yes. He takes his blessed saliva and he puts it on the where the bite is, and it heals completely. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm describing to you the friendship of Sayyidina Abu Bakr. It's more than friendship; it's love between Sayyidina Abu Bakr and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so when he's gripped with fear, seeing their feet, knowing that it's just like it could be seconds, and they're like found, right? And then now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life is in danger, and not just his own life, but all of Islam, right? These are real believers, right? They understand that this thing is here to stay, and I don't want to be the cause of anything happening to this, right? What does the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say to him? And it's so beautifully captured in the Quran. Anyone know this verse? إِذْ قَالَ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْسَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. He says, this is the Prophet ﷺ saying to his friend, his companion, صاحبه, لا تحسن. Don't fear. Don't fear. Allah is with us. Right? It's a beautiful thing because Allah describes that conversation. Can you imagine your conversation being described in the Quran? It becomes like permanent in the Quran forever for generations and generations to read. And you're described as the sahib, as the companion. SubhanAllah. It's beautiful, 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 beautiful. Allahu Akbar. SubhanAllah. So here we are. SubhanAllah, here we are. Describing fear, when fear strikes your heart or kind of grips your heart, which is now described multiple times in the Quran for different people. Now there's one more person to describe. And we're going back to Fir'aun. Now we describe his wife, Sayyida Asiya, radiallahu anha. Imagine being the wife of Fir'aun, right? The worst of the worst, the narcissist, right? And he finds out that she's now become a believer. But she's your wife. Like, he's so angry, just the same way he was with the magicians. How dare you believe in him before I tell you to believe in him? Like, so like a narcissist, right? Before I give you the permission to. Same thing with his wife. So he chooses to make an example out of her. Anyone know what happens to the wife of Fir'aun? Sayyida Asiya, what does he do to her? He what? What does he do to her? I don't know about that. Inshallah. Allahu A'lam. He tortures her intensely. It's horrific. SubhanAllah. And people are saying here, SubhanAllah. Yes, you're describing here, mashallah, in the Zoom as well, Allah bless you. The way he tortures her is completely gruesome, subhanAllah, and he does this publicly in front of people. So imagine taking, you know, a relationship, husband and wife is an intimate relationship, and now he's going to take this publicly and torture her publicly, and it's so humiliating. You're the queen, right? And this is what's being done to you. Why? For the sole reason that you believe in Allah, and he does not. And in this moment, right, of intense pain and fear, like, who, you're human. How are you not going to experience fear in this moment and pain, of course, of what immense torture that's happening to you? She gets something very special. What happens? What does Allah do for her? He shows her what? He shows her her house in Jannah. He gives her a vision. Yani, imagine being humiliated in front of all your people, the people who once were your own subjects, if you will. And she, in this moment, sees her final place, like where she's heading in Jannah. And then it's described, subhanAllah, look how she's described. Pharaoh's wife who said, "Lord, build me a house near you in the garden and save me from Fir'aun and his actions and save me from the evildoers." This beautiful thing of Allah Azza wa Jal saying, showing her where it is that she's going to be, to where it doesn't matter what he was doing to hurt her and torture her, it's as though nothing was felt. That level of security, that knowing that right now, she died. I mean, she was murdered. He literally murders her. So if you're looking at it externally, remember we said different people, the sorcerers see the stick and understand one thing, and Fir'aun looks at it and understands another thing. If you look at it externally, what you're seeing is somebody who's destroyed. He destroys her, he kills her, he murders her. But internally, she's with Allah. She literally can see where she's going. And it's a beautiful dua that we're actually told by our teachers to recite. Oh Allah, build me a house in Jannah near you. Right? An important and beautiful thing. So in closing here, mashallah, all these different examples that we gave. And by the way, Sayyida Asiya, her, when people, this is also a very heavy topic, when people talk about torture and abuse and trauma and things done at the hands of other people, and they're like, who can I look to in the Quran or in our scripture, in our spiritual teachings? Sayyida Asiya is truly the one that you kind of look to, subhanAllah. So as we always do at the end of our, when we talk about the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we learn about them, we always like to talk about living with his name, kind of ending our session with practical steps. How do you then implement any of what we just talked about here in your own life, inshallah? So let's do that for the last little bit here. So we said, achieving true faith is not simply being labeled as a Muslim, but it's finding security through God. Understanding, kind of like the story of Dr. Shema. May Allah bless her, may Allah heal her. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Grant her all kinds of khair and all those who have lost, Ya Kareem, so much in this dunya, Ya Rabbi, Ya Kareem. That security, like she said in her own words, رَبَطَ عَلَى قَلْبِي. SubhanAllah, it's the same way Allah describes in the Qur'an the mother of Musa. Same description. SubhanAllah. And so number one, for you to live with the name of Al-Mu'min that we just learned, number one is knowing that Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Mu'min who fulfills his promise to those who believe, to those who have faith. To those who believe, Allah will fulfill his promise. He will not let you hanging. I think about people like Dr. Shema and how in counseling, I think I shared this with you all before, in counseling, we founded the nonprofit Madistan for the Muslim community. I personally work at the university at Stanford, so I see Muslims and non-Muslims. And we have to see everybody that we see. And I'll tell you, whether it's, and not just Muslims, it's people of faith. When you work with somebody who has faith, counseling is so much easier. Because even when something is terrible for them in this world, in this life, and it may not actually get fixed, sometimes, I mean, life's hard. I mean, some things are not repaired. But you understand that there's a judgment day coming. So if retribution doesn't happen here, it's coming. And if this life has been hard for you, Jannah is ease. Just that alone settles a person. But imagine not having that. And imagine trying to counsel someone who doesn't have that. It's very limited. It's like the world ends right here. There isn't anything else. It's just right here. It's very hard. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam. Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah for the blessing of Islam. Alhamdulillah. Number two, we said that there's a very powerful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, by God he does not believe. By God they're not a believer. By Allah they're not a believer. And so the companion said, Who, Ya Rasul? Who are you talking about, Ya Rasulullah? And he said, the person who their neighbor is not safe from them. Who their neighbor is not safe from them. Either physically, right, or verbally, right, or in other things. Neighbors, it's interesting, right? Kind of like, you know, there's a little bit of a, you don't like the trash can or you don't like the whatever, like push this and push that. People do funny things. They push something over the, subhanAllah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the person whose neighbor is not safe from their misdeeds. And a neighbor here could be like literally your neighbor, someone who's not related to you, but your neighbor could also be the people who are in your house. I mean, they're neighbors to you, right? SubhanAllah. And more so, the people who are directly connected to you and under your roof. SubhanAllah. And so, Imam Ghazali actually said, the person who is most worthy of being called a mu'min, right, is a person who others are safe from. Because they've truly embodied this lesson. Next in our list is to speak the truth and to affirm the truth in your speech, because Allah Azza wa Jal is truth, only says the truth, and never breaks his promise. So to encourage yourself and to push yourself to be a person of truth. Because we said, if you are somebody who is breaking your word, you are not reliable, it's hard to trust you, therefore the person who's with you, lives with you, is your family member, is your friend, can't have security, doesn't have safety from you. So your actions, right, you're telling the truth and being a truthful person constantly, also gives safety and security. Think about somebody who says, I'll be there, but then they're not. I'll do this, and they don't. But like, you can't trust them anymore. So there isn't a sense of real security or safety with them. And lastly, to guide others to safety. Since this entire word, al-mu'min, is referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being for us the source of safety and the source of security, then we need to be that for the people around us. What do? You guide people to safety. This is one of the definitions they say of what is a mu'min, the one who guides other to safety. And the best of safety is to guide them to Islam, right? To guide them to La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, because that's eternal safety, eternal safety. But also in this life, you know, when a person says, you know, what do I do? Where do I go? How do I, right? This too is safety. And so always guiding a person to safety, yourself and others with wisdom, is a kind of being, is the definition of being a mu'min. So I hope, inshallah, that this is helpful, kind of understanding more, right? Didn't we understand a lot more about what it means? We knew mu'min to be believer, but we didn't fully kind of connect it to the name of Allah Azza wa Jal in terms of safety and security. And in this day where we're seeing our sisters and brothers truly hurting in this way, let's take a moment and really make dua for them in terms of safety and security. Wallahi, this is a... And when you meet people like Dr. Shema, I don't know, inshallah you'll get to meet her and meet Dr. Samah and all the others who are coming to this conference and very soon here, subhanAllah. There's something about, I'm telling you, it's different than all the social media, all the videos, all the things that we've been seeing. It is so different when you meet people in the flesh who have a resolve, you know, like literally, I'm not saying it's like the world fell on her. The world did fall on top of her, literally, out of the rubble, right? And yet, complete resolve that Allah Azza wa Jal knows what he's doing, and it doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't mean she doesn't cry. It doesn't mean she doesn't have hard days. I know that. I also know that's the case. But I'm telling you, this rabata ala qalbi, Allah has tied over my heart to hold me, tied me over, help me. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow that for all of us whenever we have any source of difficulty, trauma, tribulation, or just tests. Allahumma ameen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وصلى اللهم على الهادي محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم يا ربي يا كريم نسألك يا الله we ask you يا الله to shower your mercy down upon us يا ربي you've brought us to the month of شعبان يا ربي bless for us the month of شعبان اللهم بارك لنا في شعبان وبلغنا رمضان oh Allah allow us to reach the month of Ramadan يا ربي allow us to purify ourselves in this month, to beautify ourselves with the salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam this month. Ya Rabbi, ready us for Ramadan so that we may reach its doors, ready to take on all of its blessings. Ya Kareem, Ya Allah. Ya Rabbi, this has been such a difficult year, difficult, difficult, difficult time for the Ummah. Ya Rabbi, we ask you, Ya Kareem, to alleviate the pain and the suffering, the oppression and the hurt. Ya Rabbi, the lack of safety and security that so many of our sisters and brothers feel, particularly in Gaza, particularly in Palestine, Ya Rabbi, in the Sudan, Ya Rabbi, in the Congo, Ya Rabbi, in China, Ya Rabbi, Ya Kareem, our sisters and brothers who have experienced all kinds of natural disasters recently, Ya Kareem, and oppression. Ya Kareem, in all corners of the Ummah, we ask you to uplift them, to aid them, to help them, to assist them, Ya Rabbi, and allow us and empower us to help them and to be in their service, Ya Kareem. Ya Ilahi, Ya Rabbi, we ask you to always use us in this deen and never leave us, Ya Kareem. Ya Rabbi, istakhdimna wa la tastabdilna. Ya Rabbi, do not replace us, Ya Kareem. Ya Allah, you are the source of peace, as-salam. And Ya Rabbi, you are the source of security and safety, Al-Mu'min. We call upon these names. We ask you, Ya Kareem, to grant us and our families and our loved ones and our communities safety, security, and peace, Ya Kareem. Ya Ilahi, Ya Rabbi, we ask you to grant every single one of these sisters safety and security. Ya Rabbi, ease any difficulty that's happening in any of their homes, Ya Kareem. Ya Rabbi, grant each and every one of their loved ones who are experiencing illness, shifa. Ya Rabbi, grant each and every one who's experienced hardship, ease. Ya Rabbi, grant each and every one here that has a dua in her heart or on the tip of her tongue, the khair of it, Ya Kareem. Ya Allah, we ask you to bless our children. Ya Rabbi, as we attempt to parent them and we attempt to raise them, Ya Kareem, we ask you that they become children who are barreen, pious, Ya Kareem, and that we be pious to our parents, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, grant them the highest levels of Jannah, and our teachers, Ya Rabbi, and all those who have taught us, cared for us, Ya Rabbi, all those who have tried to raise us, Ya Kareem, and forgive us our shortcomings, and forgive us our sins, Ya Kareem. Ya Rabbi, we are most in need of forgiveness. Ya Rabbi, grant us and them, our children, a suhba saliha always, Ya Kareem, a righteous companionship, and allow us to reach the highest levels of Jannah with the salihin and the shuhada and the anbiya and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ya Rabbi, we raise our hands today the way Sayyida Asiya raised her hands, and we ask you, Ya Kareem, to build us a house in Jannah, Ya Kareem. And we ask Ya Rabbil Alameen that you grant us the kind of love and companionship that the Sayyidina Abu Bakr gave to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the kind of love that he had for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, increase our hearts with love of him sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and increase our hearts with love of you, Ya Kareem. And allow that heart, allow that love to be able to be spilled from our hearts to the hearts of our children, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Kareem, accept from us even the meager of what we put forward. And allow us, Ya Rabbil Alameen, to be people of barakah, of blessings, and people, Ya Rabbi, who we have accepted and empowered and uplifted, and grant us the highest levels of Jannah, Ya Kareem. والحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى اللهم على الهادي محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم أجمعين وعلى نية القبول والهداية والنصر والسلام في كل مكان نسألك يا ربي بسر سورة الفاتحة. And for acceptance of this dua, please read سورة الفاتحة.